So tonight we want to talk about why do we need the Holy Spirit? And that sounds like a very dumb question for Christians. But, you know, sometimes, particularly in a course like this, in the prophetic, we can launch into a whole bunch of technical stuff like, well, here's how you do it, and, you know, hold your tongue this way and close your one eye, and then all these things we have to do that are sort of technical, and we miss the whole point of what's going on. So I thought it'd just be cool to just spend the whole night tonight talking about the Holy Spirit and how does the Holy Spirit fit into this prophetic ministry. A couple scriptures to look at, one quite familiar, maybe one less so. If you want to look at John chapter 3, this is the story of Nicodemus. And many of you would know this story. But, of course, Jesus is speaking in one sort of realm, and Nicodemus is another realm. They're kind of trains that are crossing in the night. They're not quite getting each other. Jesus knows what's going on, but Nicodemus doesn't quite get it. But Jesus says something very interesting in verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, this is John 3, 5. Truly I say to you, unless one is born in water of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here's what I want us to hear. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's an interesting little wordplay. Wind and Spirit are the same, you know, the same thing he's speaking about here. So, but Jesus talks about a spiritual principle. And there are many of those throughout the Bible that are just like physical laws, like gravity. So the spiritual principle of sowing and reaping, that's a biblical principle. In the spiritual realm, it's just as real as gravity or centrifugal force. I think this is another one of those spiritual principles that's true for all people in all time, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So when we're talking about the prophetic ministry and growing in the prophetic, we don't want to try to do this in our own flesh. We don't want to try to make something happen, you know, sort of out of our own ability or make some kind of hype happen or worse yet, you know, make ourselves look important or look, you know, more spiritual than we are. Or, you know, we don't need to try to make anything happen because nothing really comes in the spiritual realm through physical fleshly action. It comes through the Holy Spirit. So this is just a great little reminder as we started this course to say, this is a spiritual endeavor that we're endeavoring on, and we want to do it in a spiritual way in concert with what the Holy Spirit is doing. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:16. This one might be a little bit less familiar. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter is more I've been reading 2 Peter and 2 Corinthians. They're similar in a lot of ways. Because in 2 Corinthians, Paul is having to defend his ministry, his apostolic ministry. A lot of that is actually happening in 2 Peter for Peter as well. So I'm seeing some similarities there. But in 2 Peter 1:16, he says this, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Awesome. He's almost saying, look, we didn't just try to make something happen. We're just telling you what we saw. Verse 17, "For we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain." What's he talking about? The Mount of Transfiguration? When he got to go up with Jesus and he heard the voice of God speak, that's what Peter's referring to. He's saying, I was there, I heard the voice. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay his attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now in verse 20, this is the key we're getting. "Knowing that first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now there's a lot going on in context here that we don't have time to get into tonight, but it's just interesting to me, is thinking back about the prophetic words from the Old Testament and saying, actually, you can't make up a true prophetic word. You can't just cough it up. It has to come from God. And this rings true to us if you've been around any prophetic ministry. There is a weight, a heavenly weight that comes with a genuine prophetic ministry. You recognize it right away. It doesn't require a lot of fancy wrapping. It doesn't require a whole bunch of tons of words. Sometimes it's just one word that God brings, but it's like a ton of bricks. You know, spiritually, it comes like, whoa, that's exactly it. So I just love that Peter's just reminding the readers, say, look, no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man. So I hope that's good news tonight as we started this course to say, take the pressure off of feeling like you have to make something happen or be something or produce something or, you know, make some kind of hype. If we try to do that, we're actually working against what God wants to do. And we'll probably do more harm than we will good. So just a great start in that. Comments or questions about those two scriptures? I want to try to get a little bit more in action. I know I moved fast, but your questions are important too. Anything tonight about those two scriptures? Okay, so let's move on. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Shannon did some great work, and I just want to highlight some work that she did. But why do we need the Holy Spirit? John 3, we need the Holy Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Romans 8, to bear witness with our spirit that we are His. Romans 8, 9, to belong to Him. 1 John 2, we need the Holy Spirit because anointing teaches us all things. 1 Corinthians 2, to discern spiritually. Ephesians 3, to strengthen us with power in our inner being. Galatians 5, so we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Nehemiah 9, to instruct us. 2 Corinthians 3, where He is, there's freedom. Where the Holy Spirit is, there's freedom. 2 Corinthians 3, to be transformed from glory to glory. 1 Corinthians 2, to understand the thoughts of God. Am I blowing your mind yet? Good. Joel 2, why do we need the Holy Spirit? To prophesy. Acts 1:8, why do we need the Holy Spirit? To be witnesses. Zechariah 4:6, to live more by the power of the Holy Spirit and not by works. That's a great one we're just talking about. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Hebrews 9:14, to purify our conscience. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? John 16, to guide us in all truth, to declare all things to come and to glorify and bring glory to Jesus. That's just a beginning list. But we need the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to walk in the Christian life. And in this particular topic, everything has to be about an awareness of what the Holy Spirit's doing and moving through us and around us and being sensitive to Him. So it's a great night to be talking about that. And you may come tonight with a desire for a hunger, a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit, and a greater sensitivity. And I'm sensing, and the team is sensing, that a lot of people are coming tonight. That's such a great place to be hungry. Dare I even say desperation is okay. There's been times in my life when there was desperation like, God, You have got to show up. I'm so tired of a powerless Christian life. Lord, wherever You need to lead me in Your safety, You lead me because I'm just so hungry. And I'm kind of sensing that tonight. So if that's the case, you're in good company tonight. So where's a good place to start? Well, a good place to start in this whole topic is to think about what the Scripture talks about as a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And there's probably no more exciting or misunderstood or nerve-wracking topic than the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So first off, deep breath. Relax. We're going to trust God. We're going to work through His Word. But later on, we're going to give an opportunity for those who'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to do so. So it's going to be an exciting night. So where do we get this idea of baptized? It's just a transliteration of a Greek word. The verb just means to dip or immerse or submerge. It shows up 82 times in the New Testament. It's a pretty common word. The noun talks about a rite or a ceremony. A baptism comes up 22 times in the New Testament. It's a picture of someone taking an undyed cloth, like a white cloth, and putting it in a dye, like a purple dye, and mooshing it and smooshing it all around there, and it takes on the color of the dye. That's baptism. When a ship is in trouble and sinks under the water, it's baptized. I'm not maybe so great, but it's one of the uses of that. So it just means getting completely immersed in water. And there's other places, so it's just a real common word. But there's three baptisms that are taught in the New Testament. And one of them you know really well, and one of them probably maybe this one a little bit less. So we just want to go through them real quick and highlight them. The first baptism is a baptism into the body of Christ. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 12:12. So if you want to turn there. So just as the body is one, meaning us as Christians, has many members, and all members of the body, though many, we are one body, so it is with Christ. For we are in one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, this is all kinds of different people. We were baptized into this body, and we were made to drink of one spirit. So this is speaking of the baptism into the body of Christ. This is the first kind of baptism. Who's doing the baptism here in this scripture? Who's the baptizer?
Look, yeah, that's a good guess. Look a little more closely back at the scripture. Who's baptizing?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Yeah, very good. I'll ask you that question again in the next minute. You'll get it. In this one, the Holy Spirit is the baptizer, and he's baptizing us into Christ. You're right. Into the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit's the one doing the baptize into the body of Christ. So that's the church universal. That's us. That's Jesus' body. He's the head. We are the arms and the armpits and the navels and the elbows and all that stuff. Okay, we know that whole thing. So Romans 12 talks about the local church is just an expression of the body of Christ. So this takes place as soon as you're saved. It's automatic. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, you become baptized into the body of Christ because that's because you become a Christian. So if you're saved, you already have the Holy Spirit in you. Look at Romans 8, 9 through 11. This is such a foundational thing tonight to talk about and to get settled in our hearts because there's lots of confusion about this. And if we get this right, it helps with a lot of confusion. So Romans 8, 9 and 10 says this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, and I take that as the same thing as meaning the Holy Spirit, does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So when you accept Jesus, you can't say, I'm in the two-thirds of the Godhead. You don't get, it's not like a check one of the three boxes. I like Jesus, I'll take him. God is cool, I'm not so sure about. Because God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the whole package is part of your life. So the scripture is clear. If you know Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, you already have the Holy Spirit in you. That took place as your baptism into the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is already present in you if you're saved. So if you've not experienced this first baptism, there's no sense in talking about the next two. Because this is the first one, baptism into the body of Christ, or salvation. No sense in talking about the next two until we get this first one settled. So a lot of times if you've hung around me, you know when we're baptizing people, I'll just say, hey, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yeah. Awesome. Now would be a good time to get water baptized. But not before that. It's like going to a birthday party and you don't know the person who's the birthday. It's kind of strange, right? Same with with baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, people want to be baptized and say, hey, do you know Jesus? Great. There's no sense in talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit until you're baptized into the body of Christ. That's salvation. Okay, we're going to have to do these pretty quick. But questions about that first one? Does it make sense? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you already. Yeah.
I was wondering about kids who are still trying to figure out what they believe. Is the Holy Spirit, like, they pray for the Holy Spirit, or if I pray for my kids for the Holy Spirit to be in them and guide them and nurture them, or will the Holy Spirit be in them?
Yeah, but there's a number of cool things on the Holy Spirit's job description, if you want to say. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is draw us to Jesus. And so he's the one who brings conviction of sin and judgment and righteousness and the one who draws us. Matter of fact, we can't even come to Jesus without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that's a great thing to pray. And sometimes children, it takes a little while to kind of get things straightened out, you know, in terms of what's what. And, you know, a two-year-old, I accepted Jesus in my heart, but my heart is so small, he must be teeny, you know, that kind of thing. That's all right. Bless them, man. Bless them. They'll get it straightened as they grow. So it's a good prayer to see, but the Holy Spirit is the one who draws. But as soon as someone is saved, the Holy Spirit is in them.
I was just sort of drawing the tie between how the first initial baptism is initiated by the Spirit of God. So as soon as we say yes, then that is how, that
it's kind of automatic.
Yeah,
it's part of the deal.
Yes, and it becomes right. part of That's us. Right. And then that journey to say yes to what Christ did is
yes.
the next step,
That's
right?
So now let's talk about the second baptism. That's baptism in water. So this is the easiest of the three to get because we see it, you know, people go up and get in the tub and we can kind of visualize it. So what's the significance? Water baptism is an outward expression of an inner change. It says to the world, I belong to Jesus. It's just an obedience issue. Why get baptized in water? Well, Jesus included in the Great Commission, go into all nations and baptize, making in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make disciples. Jesus himself got baptized. John the Baptist was like, this doesn't seem like a good plan. Jesus said, it's okay, I'm setting an example. Did it. Jesus' disciples baptized others. We see that in John 3 and John 4. The early church taught and practiced baptism. Acts 2, Acts 8, I mean, all through Acts. Somebody gets saved and like, oh, here's some water, let's do this. You know, so we see the early church. You know, Paul was baptized. He practiced baptism. It's just all over the New Testament. It's just a really normal thing. So what's the picture of water baptism? Let's look at Romans 6, 3 to 5. We're not far from there. It's kind of a visual display. To the kids, when we're doing a baptism class, I say it's kind of like a skit. If you've ever been a skit in school, you acted something out. That's kind of what water baptism is. So he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's a picture going down under the water of our death, saying our death. I'm declaring that I've died to my self-control. Under the water, Jesus was in the tomb, coming out, new person, new creation. So it's just a great picture. It doesn't save us. Water baptism is not because we're good. I have lots of times people say, oh, I just need to quit smoking and, you know, do all this stuff, and then I'm going to be baptized. Well, no, you don't understand water baptism. It's not about you. It's about what Jesus has done in your life, and you're just testifying to that. So don't feel like you've got to be holy. In the New Testament, it's like, hey, we're saved. Flash. Hey, we're saved. Flash. It wasn't any, like, 58-week class and get your life together. It's just it's a reference of what Jesus has already done. So that's water baptism. So who's it for? It's for everyone who's personally received Jesus Christ. Now, if you die and you haven't been water baptized, are you a Christian? Are you going to heaven? Sure you are. Of course you are. It's Jesus' saving work that saves you, not the baptism process. But it's a way that, as an outward expression, to say yes to Jesus, and you're baptized into the water. This is the easiest one. But questions or comments on water baptism? Yeah.
So is water baptism necessary then to be a growing Christian?
Is obedience necessary to be a growing Christian? If you say yes to that, I say yes to your question.
Okay.
Because it's just an obedience issue. Some people say, I don't really feel like that. It's like, cool, just do it.
I have some friends who work in the Salvation Army, and they stop at the first step of baptism to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
They don't believe in water baptism.
Yeah, that's cool. I love them. We'll be hanging out in heaven with them, so get used to them. That's all right. But I'm just talking about Scripture. There's these three baptisms in Scripture. Water baptism, yes.
And I've been told that when we do make that step of obedience, like in the spiritual realm, things changed and we receive like an open heaven and more power.
Yeah.
And so
there's always a blessing in obedience.
Yeah.
But many of you could testify that something shifted gears in your water baptism.
Yeah, totally.
It's something, there's something that takes place in the spiritual realm. And so don't underestimate the importance of water baptism. Can it?
What's the youngest age that you recommend? Thinking back, I was maybe 11 or 10.
Yes.
Did I understand?
Parents got to figure that out. What's the youngest age that a kid can be saved and understand it? I mean, you know, some 3-year-old girls can tell you the Bible and they know the whole story. Some 14-year-old boys don't quite get it. So it's hard to know that, you know. And so the trick as a parent is not to rush your children, but when they say, hey, I want to get baptized at 6, you know, oh no, we have to wait till you screw up your life and go off on a walkabout. Then you can come back and get baptized. It's hard to know. You know, their hearts are tender, and when they realize, I want to get baptized, I say baptized. You know, and maybe later on they'll figure out just what that meant or whatever. But so if they're old enough, like I do these classes with the kids, and I try to get them to talk through, you know, and if I have a concern that they don't quite get it, then I'll meet with a parent and, you know, that kind of stuff too. So one more question. We got to get on to the big picture.
I just want to know if you did that really young, like, could you get baptized again?
You could.
Older?
But if you were a believer then, I don't think you need to. You just celebrate. You're thinking back and saying, hey, I've had a chance. Now, infant baptism is a little different because that's really more about your parents than about you. Now, you can tell I'm a recovering Baptist because I get excited about one. I got to try about one of them. Yeah, we got to move on. There's two baptisms, but it's important to know those because now, hopefully the lights will go on as you start to see the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's so many things that are similar in that. So let's talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was spoken of ahead of time, even before Jesus died, went to heaven, even before Pentecost, even before the church started. Look at Matthew 3:11. This is actually three different gospels, but we'll just look at Matthew's. Matthew 3:11. This is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. He's speaking and says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. Who's he talking about?
Jesus,
that's right. He says, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So already before any of this stuff comes, or the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, John the Baptist is saying, actually, he's got a different baptism thing going on. He's even baptizing with the Holy Spirit. So we see that right from the very beginning. I'm sure they were trying to figure out what that meant at that point, but you know, he's prophetically speaking about what's coming. Look at John 1:32. Similar kind of, again, this is before the cross, but the Lord is revealing these things to John. So John bore witness and said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Who's the one that the dove came down to? And his baptism, that's right. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. So again, he's saying it's Jesus who's going to be baptizing in the Holy Spirit. Strange that this all takes place in Jesus' water baptism, but you're seeing the parallels, and you'll see more and more, hopefully, as you go along. So now, who's doing the baptism here? Yes, good job. Yeah, that's right. In the first baptism, the Holy Spirit's baptism into the body. In this situation, Jesus is baptizing us into what? Into the Holy Spirit, that's right. So this is really key for us to see, because some people don't think that there's a difference in the baptisms, but if you look carefully, they're actually quite different. So I don't think you can really say, hey, this is all the same gig. It's a little different thing, because it's different people, different into different things for different purposes. This is the baptism into the Holy Spirit. So baptized into or with what? It's the Holy Spirit. So think about water. We're going into the water. The best I can say is Jesus is baptizing into the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to get these three in our head. So this can't be the same thing. Jesus promised, Acts 1:5. Now let's go there. Just before he took the elevator to heaven, Acts 1:5, he says, but John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then, so we see that. Now in Acts 1:8, we just keep going. Jesus says, but you'll receive power, he's speaking to the disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then he goes back up into heaven. So he's speaking about this power, this anointing, and it has to do with witnessing, and it has to do with the expanding kingdom. Jerusalem's right there, the little town. Judea is kind of the region. Samaria is the greater, you know, central Palestine area, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus kind of lays out a geographic. Those of you in the New Testament class, that's actually the table of contents for the whole rest of the book of Acts, actually. This expanding ring go out kind of in the kingdom. But Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming, and it's tied to this issue of witnessing and the expansion of the kingdom. So you can imagine the anticipation as the people of the New Testament church were praying before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came, and thinking, I wonder what that is. What does that mean to be, you know, empowered from on high? And we see them in the upper room, you know, waiting. And then of course, at Pentecost in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes with tongues of fire, and they're speaking in different languages, and people are hearing their gospel declared, and Peter, Mr. Goof Up, you know, ends up being the main rock in the church, and 3,000 people get saved, and it's going crazy. You know, it's like a little flame, and someone takes a 5-gallon bucket of gas and puts on it, when the Holy Spirit shows up, it's like, whoof! And from then on, the rest of the story is just crazy. I mean, thousands are getting added. Paul's going to whole continents and bringing Christ. You know, it's that power of the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to see in this baptism of the Holy Spirit is just at critical places we see this coming up. So remember we talked about, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in first places, Jerusalem, your local town here, right? We saw that in Acts 2. That's where the Holy Spirit breaks out into. Now, what was the next thing? Jerusalem and in Judea, the surrounding area, and in Samaria. So now let's look at Acts 8. Acts 8:14. This is with the Samaritans, the greater area. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. You can't imagine the hatred between these two groups. You know, then we have prejudice issues here in North America. That's Sunday school picnic compared to what these guys are going through. Acts 8:14-17. Now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard Samaria had received the word of God,
They sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing thing, because the Jews were having a hard time believing that the Samaritans were really getting the, you know, the plot. And so the Holy Spirit comes in the same way that he did at Jerusalem. Just to help them get through their thick heads. Look, this is not just going to be a Jewish thing. You know, there's going to be other people coming in. So the Holy Spirit comes, we see their baptism. Look at Paul in 9. We see Paul being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You got to understand, I got to do this quick. We did a whole course on this a year or two ago, which, anyway. 9:10. So here's Saul. Now there's a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. He's a regular dude as far as we can tell. The Lord gives him this assignment that basically looks like a Mission Impossible suicide mission. And he goes, and Ananias is obedient. And in verse 17, so Ananias departed, entered the house, laid his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road which you came, sent me, you may regain your sight, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. So he's praying for his healing, and he's praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see Paul receiving them. The Gentiles, okay, so this is, you know, people that aren't even religious sort of at all, like Samaritans. Acts 10, 10:44. Again, the rings are getting bigger, and the Holy Spirit continues to show up in the same way that he's been doing. Acts 10:44. While Peter was still saying things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Catch that. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Peter said, well, can anybody withhold water? In this situation, they were, you know, the water baptism came after this. They received the Holy Spirit just as we had. Now, tongues is a whole different thing. A lot of times, tongues comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural ability to speak in a earthly or a heavenly language you haven't learned yet. Again, we've got all kinds of stuff on that we'll help you talk about. But even tonight, if you want to be prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there may be a welling up that comes up in you. That's the best I can describe it. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being a well that comes to overflow. And you might want to start speaking and it might sound strange. Don't worry. That's cool. That's tongues. And we're going to explain more about that in the future. But so that's what we see. And then the Ephesians. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And what was the last part of the call to Jesus? The ends of the world, right? Well, if Ephesus would have been the end of the world for them, look at Ephesians, Acts 19. Not even religious in any way. So here's some Ephesians that are getting baptized. It happened that Apollos was in Corinth and passed through. He found some disciples, said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, what were you baptized? What did John's baptism? He said, well, that's a baptism of repentance. And he told the people to believe in the one who's to come after that is Jesus. And so they hear about Jesus, accept Jesus, baptized in the name of Jesus. And Paul lays his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, about 12 men in all. So it's just very cool to me that the Holy Spirit made a point at every one of those rings as they expanded to show his presence in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So every time we see those things happening, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people get stressed out by this. They say that, okay, well, I'm good with all that happening in the New Testament, but when that was over, the game is over at the end of the first century, we're not doing things like that anymore. I don't see any evidence of that in the Word of God. It's convenient in a way because you don't have to learn about it and get a little bit out of control and open yourself up to the Lord. And I lived a lot of my life that way. It's called cessationism, meaning things stopped. But I can tell you, I can testify it's a powerless way to live. And I don't want to ever be like that again, and I'm not going to be, because of what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life. And love folks, if they're into that, just say, hey, you know, cool. You know, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about what's going on in our life, because we've got so much in common. Don't get your knickers in a knot and get in a fight with somebody about that. But I don't see any evidence why it ended in at the end of Acts. Do you think we need the Holy Spirit and the power of God more or less than they did in the first century? Man, I think things are getting pretty messed up. I think this is a great time for the power of God to come through. It's
prophetically, when you look at the scriptures as the end times come, this is going to get crazy. This is a great time to be experiencing and growing in the power of God. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. So how can we experience this third kind of baptism? Okay, let me stop there for a second before I go into that, into the how. Any questions about that very fast progression I just did and what was happening as people were getting prayed for and being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes.
So they were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, but not baptized in the water. So they could, you can speak in tongues before you get baptized in water.
Yeah, yeah. The order, the only one that matters is the first one, the baptism, body of Christ. That's got to come first. Otherwise, nothing's happening.
And then you can get all the gifts of the Spirit without being baptized in water.
Yeah, so there, we saw that. Sometimes people are baptized in water, and then they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the Ephesians are the other way around. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized in water. So there's flexibility there in terms of what God's up to. There's not an order of two and three, but there's definitely an order about one. You can see neither one of those makes sense without the first one. Yeah.
But it appears as soon as they heard, they obeyed.
Yeah.
It wasn't like somebody heard and then they didn't and forget it. I don't need that.
Yeah. Yeah. There is a willingness in all these baptisms like, oh, that's what we do. Okay, let's do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we do have some things to learn from those first century Christians, right? Yeah, good. Other questions about how those rings worked? Or many times it had to do with the laying on of hands. That's what we will do tonight for those who want to pray for. We'll lay on hands, not because we're spiritual, but because it's just what the Word of God did. But it's not always the way the Lord did it. Sometimes there wasn't a laying on of hands, and there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit just does. So, you know, if you're watching this video and you're not sitting in the class and you just want to open and say, Lord, I want more of you. Will you baptize me in the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's not limited by our silliness and our little way of doing things. No, but we're just trying to be biblical. It's like water baptism. The best we can tell, it means get everything wet. So when we water baptize people, we call it immersion, we get everybody wet. Not because we think it's cool. I mean, everybody hates it because it messes their hair up. We do it because it seems like that's what was happening in the New Testament. So when, for the most part, we see people laying on of hands and praying for the baptism, that's what we're going to do because it's what's in the Word of God. But it's not because we're spiritual or special. It's because God is flowing through us. And it's a wonderful thing, which we'll make available tonight. Yeah?
Can I personally do that once?
Say it again?
Can I personally do that once?
Do what?
To be baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah. That's a good question. And we'll get to that at the end. But that's an initial filling of the Holy Spirit. But the cool thing is, or not cool, I don't know. I think we kind of leak. So at the end today, I'll talk about it a little bit, but the scripture says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So yeah, I think there is a place where you can say, hey, this was a time where I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and many of us can say some very amazing things that shifted in our lives and in the heavenlies in that time. But we can continually pray, Lord, fill me. Tonight, you know, as I was coming into class, I was praying, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit for a while, but I'm saying, Lord, fill me up. Fill up those spaces so that I can be effective for you tonight. So good. That's a great question. Great question. Okay, let's go on about, you know, how can we experience? So I'm just trying to be, you know me, I'm just trying to be super practical, all right? Here's just super practical. How can we experience this third baptism? I think the first thing is that settle that God is good and that baptism in the Holy Spirit is a wonderful blessing. You know, we sing a song on Sunday morning. It was such a powerful song. You're a good, good Father. And the more I sing that, the more that settles into my heart. I do realize, you know, God is a good God. He's not out to get me. He's not wanting to wreck my life and make me look like I suck on plums or prunes, you know, or lemons all day long. He's a good God. And he only would give me good things. So that's just something to get settled in your heart. And if you're not sure, how cool is that? Hang out with us, watch us, go through the course. You know, don't rush, because I don't want you to be nervous about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we have to, at some point, we settle. Lord, I trust you. Let me show you a scripture that rocked my world. Luke 11:9. When I was in the middle of that, I'm not sure how I really felt about this. And I was actually really mad because my wife got the baptism of the Holy Spirit first. How dare she? I have degrees, theological degrees, head of our household. She just chatted away in tongues and, you know, all this stuff's going on in her life. I'm like, well, that kind of sucks. She was well ahead of me in this, but here's a scripture that really helped me a lot. Luke 11:9. So, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's on everybody's refrigerator. It's a great verse. We use that for everything. New BMW, whatever we want. We just think, you know, this is the one-size-fits-all scripture for the stuff I want. Okay, well, look at the context. And I tell you, ask and it'll be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. Now, what kind of father do we have? What father among you, this is an earthly father, if a son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Hungry child, oh man, can I have a piece of fish? Try this out. Oh, rattlesnake. That's not a very good father. Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Joke's on you, right? That's a lousy father. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, any good dad wouldn't do that, just earthly father, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit for those who ask him? That's the context of seek ye first. There's other things going on there, but it's right in there. That God is a good God, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and that God will only give us a good thing. So this explosion of power and an amazing light up that takes place when the Holy Spirit comes in this way is a good gift from God. So settle that God is a good God. Number two, recognize that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not a commodity to be obtained. Okay? This is not like something, I don't know if you, how many of you ever went to, you know, little kid Sunday school and you had the stars on the thing, you know? I think that might have been the devil's idea because, you know, there were all these little stars and there was always some sixth grade snotty girl whose stars were like out here. I have like a half of the kitty star, you know? So we kind of got started on that whole works thing early in Sunday school. I think it's a bad idea. I'm glad we don't have stars in 180 anymore. Where am I going with this? It's not a commodity to be obtained. It's not like, oh yeah, no Jesus, there's my star. You know, oh yeah, serve Jesus, a leader, connect group. Yeah, you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit star? Oh, I got to get that. Don't think about it like that. It's not something to be obtained. We don't have time to go into it, but in Acts 8, there's a guy named Simon who, with a huge misunderstanding about this, he saw the Holy Spirit being given, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the apostles were laying on of hands, and Simon goes, how cool is this? Let me get some cash, and I'll give you some money. You give me that ability to do that. And, of course, the apostles were like, oh, that's such a great idea. How much you got, dude? Is that what they said? Oh, you would not want to have been Simon. I don't want to be looking down that double-barrel shotgun of Peter's eyes at that moment. You know, he says, you have no part of this deal. You don't even understand what you're talking about. This is not something to be bought or sold. It's not a commodity. So it's not like, you know, waiting for a new computer from the UPS guy. He's like, tracking my thing. Is it coming? You know, or buying a new car, or, you know, taking some kind of special pill that fixes your problem. We don't think about the Holy Spirit like that because the Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you would expect that this is relationship-based, not debt-based, not commodity-based. Mm-hmm. We know that Jesus is not like that, the Father's not like that. Why would the Holy Spirit be like that? He's not, based on relationship. So it's not a commodity to be obtained. He's not a commodity to be obtained. The Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about relationship and yielding to the desires and purposes of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Isn't that the essence of what salvation means? When you think about it, that's why I'm trying to help you see these three baptisms are all the same thing in a way. When we become Christians, we say to God, I want your ways, I want your desires to be my desires, I want to have a relationship with you. That's the essence of what it means to be saved. This is the same thing with the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, saying, I want you to, your desires to be like, to become my desires. So you see some of the parallels there. Let me just say one thing about the Holy Spirit. Many people talk about the Holy Spirit as it. Did you get it? I want to get it. That's okay, I understand. People have been taught lousy. It's guys like my fault for doing that. Holy Spirit's not an it. Holy Spirit is a personality. He's lied to. He has feelings. He can be grieved. you know, his emotions. The Holy Spirit is a personality. So let's just lose the it thing. Scripture, you know, uses he, a personal pronoun. So we'll try to get over that. I love it when I'm talking about church and someone uses it. I just want to go, oh, and I go, chill, Mark, chill, chill. Okay, so I just want to stop for a second. I'm going fast. We've got some time. Settle that God's a good God. Recognize that baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a commodity to be obtained. Questions or comments about that? Okay, I'll keep going. Number three. Baptism in the Holy Spirit springs from an intense desire or a longing for a more intimate relationship with God. That's the best motivation and thing that I can tell you about baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned desperation before, but it's desperation that says, use me for whatever you want. Like water baptism, it's saying, I want to be immersed in you, God. I want to get way wet. I want my hair to get ugly. I want, you know, whatever I look like when I come out of that thing, I want to do that. I'm willing to do that. It's really very similar to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's that desire to say, Lord, I'm so desperate for you and more of you. I want to be baptized into you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, will you baptize me into the Holy Spirit? So the wrong question is, how much of the Holy Spirit do I have? And this is what so many times over the years people are talking to me, and they're like, okay, can I get some more of the Holy Spirit? Or like, if I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, do I have the Holy Spirit? Well, that's why I always say, are you saved? You have the Holy Spirit in you completely. It's not like you have a 10% deposit of the Holy Spirit when you're saved, and then you get the full meal deal. No, it's not about how much of the Holy Spirit do I have. You have all of the Holy Spirit. He's present. God resides in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in your body. You're the temple of God. Here's the right question. How much of me does the Holy Spirit have? Mm-hmm. Now, that's a different question, right? It's not me trying to get more. It's actually wanting to say, God, I want you to have more of me.
Yes.
Now, that's a whole different equation. More of you, more of me in you. More of me in you. Not more of you in me, because you're already all there if I'm a Christian. But, Lord, I want to yield more of you to you. Illustrations are hard. It's like trying to illustrate the Trinity, but you know, some of you have a fireplace in your home, like a gas fireplace. We had one of these, and back in the day, they're cooler now, but there was a little light in the corner. You ever lay in the living room at night when it's dark, and the fireplace is off and all the lights off, and there's this little light over the corner of the fireplace. It's like, that's called a pilot light. And before technology got cool, that thing just kept burning all the time. Dude used to call it the money burner. You know, I was like, stove, not a way down. Well, yeah, it's the pilot light, because that thing just always, not much fuel, but it's over in the corner. It's not going to light the room. It's not going to heat the house. It's the pilot light. But what happens when you take the switch and go, and you turn the gas on? Oof! You know, then the whole thing happens, and the gas hits that pilot light. That's the best I can do for baptism in the Holy Spirit. We all have a pilot light on already as Christians. The Holy Spirit's already into our life. But what we're saying is, Lord, turn the gas on. Mm-hmm. Release your power in me,
yes,
for witnessing and for change and for the kind of transformation, mm-hmm, you want to see in me and the kind of transformation you want to see in the world around me.
Yes.
I need that, Jesus. And that's the best description. And so many people will talk about that kind of experience in different kinds of words. It's the hoof, mm-hmm, that comes when we say, yes, Lord. God is such a gracious God. He doesn't push anything on us. He's not a pushy person. The devil is the opposite of that. He will try to shove anything he can down your throat. That's the whole issue of the demonic. Take, 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 take. God is the opposite of that. God is give, give, give. And he will not push the Holy Spirit on people. This is what's so amazing. I spent 30 years of my life fighting and screaming and kicking against the baptism of the Holy Spirit, teaching people that this is from the devil and all kinds of stupidity. You know, God's just so gracious. Like, I love you, Mark. I'm here. I'm about reading the word. I'm just going to keep on testifying. You know, 30 years later, I finally get it. And then, okay, now, Lord, I'm inviting you. Whoosh! Right? He doesn't ever push himself on us. And this is how, one of the ways you know the difference between the heavenly, the light, God's kingdom, and the demonic kingdom. Anybody ever tries to push stuff on you, get a religious vibe, ever try to do something to you, make something happen? Run the other way. That's why we're not trying to push people over. You know, people come for prayer. You know, we're not trying to slap them on the ground. Silliness, you know. How dare we be so stupid as Christians? But it happens. But not around here. You know, it's like, we don't need to do that. Sometimes people fall over. Sometimes people lay down. Sometimes just all kinds of stuff happens when the Holy Spirit comes. But that's okay. You know, if I took a paperclip, some of you heard this, but I took a paperclip and unfolded it and went up to the power thing over here and shoved it into the two sides of the socket, what do you think is going to happen?
Yeah,
a physical manifestation. So you're like, whoa! Right? Yeah. Why is that? That's a power source, and I've just grounded myself to a power source, right? In the spiritual realm, that happens a lot with the Holy Spirit. And again, we've taken whole classes and talked about this for a while. Don't freak out. It's okay. A lot of things happen, and there's freedom in the Holy Spirit. Now, the devil always tries to photocopy what Jesus does and twist it. That's okay. We're not freaked out. We know the difference between the two. But so sometimes there are physical manifestations. They don't impress us. Like, whoa, that person, they've really got the Holy Spirit. They, like, shook all over and made noises and barked and whatever. You know, it's like, you know. So it doesn't impress us. Like, sure, that didn't happen to me. I must have got jipped. You know? It doesn't distress us, like, creepy, something bad's happening. No, there's not something bad happening. And people who are mature, who walk with the Lord, they know the difference. There are people in this room who help us know the difference in terms. That's what a good leadership team is about, just to know there's like, hey, this is a God thing, this is not a God thing. We deal with the not God thing, and we move on. So I'm just trying to help you see, relax about anything that the Holy Spirit does. If you settle the fact that God is a good God, and he will only give you a good gift, you see how that makes it easier to be ready for whatever he brings on the Holy Spirit? All right, questions, comments? How am I doing?
Well done.
And it is making sense? Really, I'm serious about lingering here for a minute because I don't want to rush.
I'm just wondering if something in my life that doesn't really matter, but I'm just wondering. Whether it was a word of knowledge or whether it was prophetic, I was in a house and my grandfather
Just maybe stop there?
Yeah.
That is such a great question. You're into something a little more advanced than what we're talking about, some of the differences in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we could talk about it afterwards. Let's talk about that afterwards. It's a great question,
okay.
And it's important to know some of those differences, but I want to stay on baptism of the Holy Spirit right now. Is that okay?
I was just wondering if I had it that young, if it's all at 12.
Yeah, you certainly could. You certainly could, you know. Dina's was very, very, there was no question what was going on when she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because I came kicking and screaming, I think mine kind of snuck up on me. And I think I probably had the baptism of the Holy Spirit before I realized it because I was fighting so hard. So there are different people, maybe that's a good way to say, and have different responses. Some people say, man, August 28th, 7:15 p.m., Sunday night church, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some people are like, I don't know for sure, but I can tell you that I am. I sense the Holy Spirit's power, and I know I'm open to that, and have been open to that, and I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, just like salvation, it's the same way, right? Some people, man, they write in their Bible, it's like, whoa, you know, Saul, I fell, and there was a light, and I quit smoking, and, you know, the whole thing, right? Other people are like, it was a little gradual, you know, it was like 15 years before it kind of dawned on me. That's okay. The Lord works in different ways for different people. Yeah, Mike. Sorry. Go ahead,
it's me. Mark,
yes.
I'm a bit confused, I think, on the definition of when you're saying baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you're using the example of, like, when you plug into the light socket, something happens to you.
Something might happen to
or
you.
Or could happen to
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
Right? Versus, but it sounds like you're talking baptized in the Holy Spirit as a very specific act, like something that we would look at somebody and say, okay, they just were baptized in the Holy Spirit here.
Only because it looks like that what was happening in Scripture, Jeff. It looks like on and on, that there's an event taking place that people are laying hands on for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and people are either prophesying or there's things happening in their life. So it does look very event-oriented in the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
So keep asking the question. But
yeah, I guess I'm trying to sort that out. Like, is it an event? Like, I mean, you know, you feel the presence of God, and being like, wow, I just had a really great experience at church or a Sunday or a walk in the woods. Is that what you're referring to, baptism in the Holy Spirit? Are you saying there's actually something specific like you see in the book of Acts for certain things?
I think it's great to ask. If you're not sure,
sure
ask. And then we'll settle it tonight. If your heart is, I'm not sure, Lord, if I have been baptized, but I'm hungry for it, we'll pray and we'll take it in faith. Some people are like, you know, I prayed for people on Sunday for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they're like, is that it? I don't feel any different. I don't hear any angels. Well, how was it for salvation? You know, for you. Sometimes salvations are radical, sometimes they're not. It's by faith that we're saved. I think it's the same way. We're just taking from the Word of God. Lord, my heart is pure. I'm asking you for the Holy Spirit. And we'll do that. But don't second guess. I mean, we keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I wanted to finish with that. Just don't let me forget.
Oh.
How am I doing, Jeff?
Not very well. No. But I don't want to walk down the path.
Well,
I guess
okay.
I'm looking for something specific in the Scripture that would say, okay, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit in this. Like, it sounds like it's a very different event to me, what you're describing, than it is just the instance of having this presence of God come onto you.
Well, Christians want to quantify it. Okay, so Christians, we love quantifying everything, right? So there's some groups that say, okay, I can tell you because they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Have you spoken tongues? And if you can speak in tongues, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't buy that. Sometimes tongues come right then, sometimes later. I started crying. That was my evidence of the baptism. I started weeping, which is the biggest joke on me, because I never cried about anything. I was raised by a fighter pilot for crying out loud, you know. So I start to cry. So to me, that's a physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It took me a long time to speak in tongues. So I don't think we can quantify. I think we have to be careful to say, I know exactly what it is. I know exactly what took place. Here's the thing. It's God is infinitely creative. We're infinitely creative. But I think ask. If you're not sure, ask. And let's pray. The one here and the one there.
I just had this sort of thought that, like, if the other two baptisms, one is the Holy Spirit in you, the other is the Holy Spirit, you in the Holy Spirit.
There you go. Good.
So if the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we're referring to, I kind of feel like it's sort of a combination of both. It's like the Holy Spirit falls upon you, and then your spirit allows the Holy Spirit to kind of do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in that moment, whether it's
more
and
of
you're
you
you're
and
in
me.
Control still. It's not like you
it's
have
right.
been possessed by the Spirit
no,
of God.
No,
not like that.
Yeah.
It's not like you start speaking in tongues and you're in no control.
You can shut that off, by the way.
Yeah,
it's not,
but you've allowed the Holy Spirit to do something,
yeah.
And I think that's maybe what the difference is, you know what I mean? It's like you're making an agreement in you, and the Spirit of God is on you for a certain purpose in that moment, and I think it can happen continuously.
And it will look different, so let's not dial it all hardcore.
Yeah.
And basically that was my question.
I just got one more question. That's good, hold on. Now, anytime a video is being filmed, what do you always have to say? Hi, Mom! My mom is here tonight. Hi, Mom! Mom, go ahead, now that I've outed you.
If a person were alone in a cell, all by himself, nobody could lay hands on him, could he ask?
Of course, of course. God is not limited. Could a person be saved in that cell and had no knowledge? Yeah, the Holy Spirit brings angels, all whatever he wants. So, yeah. But it just, the book of Acts, many times there are Christians around and they're praying and laying on hands. Now, that one we read, there was no laying on hands. They were just there and the Holy Spirit fell. So, we're not trying to quantify it, but we're saying this is what happens most often. So, we'll do, and we'll just know the Lord does whatever he wants. This is what's so great about God. He's God, we're not, right? And yet, he's given us his word and for example and for teaching.
I got one comment that might pertain to the question here. Baptism of the Holy Spirit could also be looked at as a change of your heart inwardly to no longer live by the flesh but by the Spirit, so that your actions as you walk are more godly than fleshly. So the Holy Spirit is in you when you have a change of heart condition to not walk by the flesh but by the Spirit.
It's
God.
A great...
It's an inward change as you walk, because you've made that decision and you've asked the Holy
Spirit
to take control of your life, and you've surrendered to Christ, and
now
the Holy Spirit is in you. So it can be as subtle as a change in your heart condition as you live by the flesh or by the Spirit.
That's right. And the cool thing is, you continue to do that. Let me just show you, we're finished with this, and then we're going to go to some ministry. Ephesians 5:18. Look Ephesians 5:18 if you would. Because this is just a great perspective on this whole thing. I don't want you to get stuck on the moment, although I do think there is an initial experience of this for many people. 5:18, well, scripturally. 5:18 says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He's talking to Christians here. And actually, when you look at the way the word is spelled, it could be translated, keep on being filled. It's an ongoing type of a verb. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So even though I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, like I said, I'm asking God to fill me. Even though, like you just said, Lord, I want to turn over the control of my life. I can make that decision every day, too, when I wake up in the morning. Lord, no more of you, less of me today.
I like how you defined it, Mark, that it's relational.
Yeah, that's right.
It can't happen unless you are recognizing him and inviting him in.
It's not a commodity. It's not an event. It's not a service. It's not a, you don't get a piece of paper. It's a relationship. And that's what's so wonderful about he's a God relationship. And it's just you saying, you know, Lord, dunk me in you. Jesus, take me and just get me all wet in the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to put the chairs up, take about a five-minute break. For those of you who would like to stay, we're just going to see where the Lord leads. Dina's going to lead that time tonight, and we're going to pray for people if they'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, thank you for your word. And most of all, I just say thank you that you're a good, good Father. Lord, I just pray you to settle in our hearts. You only give us that which is good. And that's such a revelation and such a shock, but such a joy when we start to see that, Lord. And so I just pray for your goodness to be revealed tonight in this ministry time. Mm-hmm. Thank you for these people. Thank you for what you've given them and what you're doing in them. Thank you for the hunger. As we travel home later, pray for safety, Lord. Thank you for it. Amen. Amen.